Scripture reading tonight will be taken from John 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now that they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me, both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause.
The lives we live for our Lord, striving to the best of our ability to walk in His footsteps, we know, as we just read from John chapter 15, the things that He experienced will undoubtedly be things that we experience too. If we truly live as He lived, if we are willing to do the things He did and say the things He said and live the way He did, it's going to inevitably cause us to suffer the things that He also suffered. Jesus, in His ministry, was seeking to shine a light in a place of darkness, because at this point in time there was a lot of religious confusion, a lot of religious error. The scribes and the Pharisees had instructed the people in the ways of tradition that had been handed down for multiple generations, but which was erroneous. It was not the true and unadulterated Word of God. So it had blended in with God's laws that had been given through Moses, various teachings that were not of God, but that were bound upon the people as if they were from God. And so Jesus countered that, and He spoke the truth. And what He revealed was something that people did not like to hear, especially the religious leaders. They didn't want to hear what Jesus said. But even the people at various times, as you see earlier in John, in chapter 6, when they heard various teachings of Jesus, they just didn't want to hear and follow this because it seemed like asking too much. And therefore they turned from Him and did not follow Him any longer. At various times, Jesus, as when He was in His hometown of Nazareth, faced hostile audiences that wanted to take His life. And so at various places throughout His ministry, Jesus was opposed. He faced persecution. There was the threat of death until finally, according to God's will, and Jesus allowing it to happen, His life was taken from Him. He freely gave it. But Jesus, in these words that we've looked at tonight, reminds us that as His servants, we must understand and expect to go through what He went through if we are faithful. Now, it can all be avoided if we just blend in with the world. If we don't say the needed things, if we don't call out sin as it truly is, if we don't make the distinction between what is of God and what is not of God and what is of men, if we're willing to just kind of overlook all of that, then you can avoid so much. If your aim is to get along with people, that's going to take you in a totally different direction than the aim of getting God's word to lost people. Because that's our objective, to save souls. And in so doing, even when you walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and you speak the truth with love and compassion, you will inevitably be hated by the world. And therefore, tonight as we study together, we're going to be considering from this text that we are looking at tonight in John 15, verses 18 through 25, these three points. We're going to look at who and why they hate. That is the world. Why do they hate? Who do they hate? We're going to look at exactly the answer to that question. And then we'll consider words that Jesus spoke that he calls upon us to remember. Remember what I've said. Remember the importance of it. And then we'll look at this final idea, which is the ways of the wicked that are explained by the Lord when he begins to talk about those who resist him, who stand against them, and choices that they make, and how it impacts us as God's people. So let us begin by asking this question concerning the world. Who does the world hate? And why is it that they have this hatred? Because Jesus speaks about that in verses 18 and 19 when he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So Jesus is not suggesting to his disciples that you might not ever be hated by the world, because he uses this word "if," but that's not the point. He is simply stating that, you know, this feeling that you're going to sense when the hatred comes is tied to the fact that you are like me and you are my followers. And you need to remember that when this takes place, it's going to happen because it happened to me prior to your own suffering. When you look at the book of Acts and you see the servants of God in their faithfulness seeking to do the very same things that Jesus did, that is to seek out and to save the lost, we have the example in Acts chapter 5 of when the apostles were taking the gospel to the lost. And you see in verse 12, there were many signs and wonders that were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch there at the temple in Jerusalem, and doing all of these things in an effort to convert souls, to continue what started in Acts chapter 2 when the church began. But then look at verse 17. "The high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Now, this is not because they love them. This is not because they appreciate what they say. It's because of their hatred for them. In verse 28, you see their mindset. "We don't want this going on at all. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." So they're clearly in complete opposition to Christ and his servants, and they do not want the name of Christ being proclaimed at all. "You don't preach in this name," is their attitude. And then you see what happened after the discussion took place. Verse 40, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So here are those who are faithful servants of the Lord, whose desire is simply to help others to learn of the one who can save them. We have the exact same mission today. You know, you're at work and you're talking to somebody. You might be at school speaking to somebody. You might be just out and about and you come across a person and you start making conversation with them and you get into a religious discussion. And your intent is to try to get to the point where you can reach their heart. It might not be right on that occasion, but you're working toward that because you know they need the Lord. They need to be saved from their sins. But we know, as God's people, through our own experience, that we encounter different types of soil like Jesus taught. And so you have different responses, different reactions to the truth delivered with love and genuine concern for people that are lost. You have different reactions. Some people will receive. But if you look at the parable of the sower, the majority of the time, what happens is not the desired outcome, which is lasting fruit that continues and does not cease to be born. But there's different responses based upon different types of hearts. So we can see from the Scriptures what happens. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're reminded of how we need to be prepared for and the attitude we need to have when the hardships do come. So in verse 12 and verse 13, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the," notice, "fiery trial which is to try you." So this is not an easy thing. A fiery trial is something very severe. It's very hard to go through. And in fact, you may be able to look back in times in your own life when you had a difficulty pretty strong that you faced when you stood for what is right. It may have affected you and your family in a significant way. We know our brethren in the past who have taken strong stands for the truth have witnessed churches that have split asunder because there was a group among that didn't want to abide in the truth and wanted to veer away from the doctrine of Christ. But there were those who stood firm and strong in the faith. They could not compromise because they desired to stand with the Lord. And heartbreaking things can sometimes happen. And yet, he says it's not a strange thing. But when hardships come, when persecution comes, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he reminds us of the reality of suffering, that it's not unusual, and then to have the perspective that this is actually something I can rejoice in, because there's blessings to come to those who persevere through these trials and stand strong in the faith, not wavering to the right hand or to the left. And of course, we know the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, he said. It's going to happen. And therefore, we know and we expect that suffering is a part of what servants of the Lord will go through. And Jesus says, when this happens, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, the Lord himself was in fact despised. He was hated. He himself observed that those who do something to a master will also do the same things to the servant, because that's just logical. That if they're willing to lay hands on the greater, they will most certainly lay hands on the lesser. That just stands to reason. Matthew 10 and verse 24, Jesus had said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." That's just talking about the relationship, the dynamic between servant and master, how that is established and how that is set up, so that when he then relates these things that he does to his disciples, he helps them to understand that they're going to be impacted by the world in which they live, by those who oppose Christ, because since they hated the master, the hatred is going to trickle down and affect the servants of the master. And he explains then why it is. The ones who are hated are both the servants and Jesus, the master. And the reason is because, he says in verse 19, you're not of the world. Listen to what he says. If you were of the world, so implying that you're not. You've come out of it. You've left it behind. Darkness has been something that you were but not are presently involved in. Therefore, because you have come out of this, the world doesn't love you. If you were, you would be a part of them. You would be considered as one of the bunch. You know, that's how it is. When you stand opposed to what a group is doing, they're not going to appreciate you. If you correct or if you point out that what they're doing is immoral or ungodly or unscriptural or false doctrine, that response that naturally comes is they're going to reject what you say unless the heart is tender. But he's talking about those who are of the world, those who are of a worldly mind, they don't love you because you're not of them. You're not like them. You've separated yourself. In fact, what he says is this, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the world hates those who walk with Christ because essentially Christ has chosen you out of the world and made you his own special people, and you are to reflect his nature and you are to communicate his doctrine. And when you start telling people what he says, then just like they hated him for saying it, they're going to hate you for saying it. That's what he says here. You're not of them. You're not like them. I've chosen you out of them. This idea of being God's chosen people is something that we find in various parts of the Scriptures. And one of these examples that we can turn to is Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, to the church in Ephesus, he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So these are those who are within the body. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So these are those chosen before the foundation of the world. Again, we would emphasize in passages such as this, and in the next verse it talks about being predestined. The key to understanding this is realizing that God has selected a category, a class, or a group of people who are the ones who will be saved. That is, those who comply with God's will, submit to it, honor and obey him. Those are the saved. And anyone can be among that number because anyone can choose to submit to God. He's not teaching here that there are individuals unconditionally chosen or predestined to be saved regardless of what they do, and vice versa with those who are lost. But instead, you are chosen to be holy and without blame by that process that God has used since the beginning. It's always been this way. But notice what that process is. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved," or brethren, "beloved by the Lord." So he's writing to people who are already in the body, those who are saved. "Because God from the beginning did what? Chose you for salvation through," here's how it happens, "through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God has sanctified people since the very beginning, set them apart by giving his commands, giving his word, that they might follow and be obedient. God knowing that most people don't. Most people choose to do their own thing, as Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. So here we see the chosen are those who have heard, believed, they've responded to the gospel that was proclaimed, and thus through that process were sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So it's a beautiful picture of salvation that takes place through the gospel call. And so we are the chosen ones of God, and because our dedication is to God's word, to the gospel that we received, and our heart's intent is to follow it, we will, by that course that we take, naturally run into opposition. Because the will of God for us is you live a certain way and you also teach that way to other people. Now, your example might make people feel uncomfortable. When you say, "Well, I can't be a part of that, you know, as a Christian, based on what the Bible teaches, I can't do that." And so that says something about what they've chosen to do. And then when you then not only talk about how you live, but then you start pointing to the scriptures that may point out that being a sinful practice, then you're going to further touch that heart with the word, and it might be a pricking of the heart that results in the kind of reaction that you find in Acts chapter 7 versus Acts chapter 2. In both places, the word is preached. In Acts chapter 2, they respond properly. But it's the minority of the time. It's less that way than more that way. That they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Most of the time, as the scriptures teach, men do not cling to the word and love it and follow it and not give it up. And so in Acts chapter 7, it was that proclaiming of the gospel by Stephen that resulted in them coming upon him and dragging him out of the city and then stoning him there. So we, as God's people, see that we are hated, that our Lord himself is hated, and we see, as Jesus explains, why it is that we are hated. Because we have been separated from the world. We are God's holy people. Our works and our words condemn people, and they react that way to the truth. But let's think about the words that Jesus spoke here in John chapter 15, that he calls upon his followers to remember. In verse 20 and verse 21, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master." Now, we saw that reference there in Matthew 10 and verse 24 already. But be reminded of it here. He says, "This is what I have spoken to you." So then he reasons, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." They do not know him who sent me. Now, when Jesus here calls upon the people to remember what he has taught them on another occasion, a servant is not greater than his master, he says, it's going to be the case that you suffer, because if a master suffers, then the servants will also suffer. Again, reasoning from the greater to the lesser, we understand that principle very clearly. But Jesus, when he talks about that point of suffering and says, if they've persecuted me, they will persecute you, he also ties that to a receptive response to the word. This is also the flip side and is an encouraging thing, because anyone who is willing to listen to God will also listen to you, he says. That's encouraging, because when we go out here and we're searching for souls and trying to save people, if you can find people, it doesn't matter what they believe, but their hearts are right and they are trying to do what they believe is right, then they will hear and they will heed what you say. Because if their heart's desire is to follow the Lord, I want to follow Jesus, I want to do what Jesus teaches, that means they're willing to hear the master. And if they'll hear the master, they will hear the servant as well. But a lot of times people are just devoted to a way that they've always done. It's not so much, no matter what it is that Jesus says, I'm going to follow it, even if it isn't what I've always believed or thought. And if I can see that this is truly what the Lord says, then I will follow it. But that's exactly what we find at various places in Scripture, including the great Apostle Paul. A man who was sincere, a man who was devoted to truth and doing what was right. He was practicing what he believed to be the proper thing. He learned otherwise. But when he learned the truth, because he was one who wanted to follow God, when he learned and understood that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah, the Son of God, what did he do? He began to preach the very one who he was persecuting. That's the transformation that can occur. That's what Jesus is saying here. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So yes, you will be hated by the world, but there will be some that will hear you because their ears are open to me, and they will listen to what has been spoken. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have a beautiful example of that very kind of heart in the brethren who were in the city of Thessalonica. Now, Paul prays them in the first chapter because of their great faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, verse 3. But then as he goes on, he talks about their living and what they had done. And in verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So these individuals here who had received what was being spoken by Paul and the others with him, the reason they were willing to receive it is because they counted it as divine. It was from above. It was spoken by Christ or by God. And therefore, since they wanted to hear what God had to say, they were willing to receive what these said because they were, as we do, simply repeating what God has spoken to us. We are to tell the glad story, the old, old story, and convey the truth to those who are out here in this world, and some of them will be just like this. They'll receive what we say because they understand it is the word of God, and thus they're willing to listen to the messenger because they know the message is from heaven. And the Lord is trying to encourage us in that way there in John chapter 15 and verse 20. But let's also look at Acts chapter 18 before we move on to this next point. But do you remember the efforts of the Apostle Paul? And in the city of Corinth, the efforts that he was making to proclaim the gospel as he made it his custom, where did he go? He would go to the synagogues and he would proclaim there the Christ to everyone who was gathered. That would be Jews. That would also be Gentiles as well. But there, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." So here he's preaching the Christ. Now, are they going to hear what he has to say because they're willing to hear the master so they'll hear the servant? It tells us, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So here you see, you can go and you can proclaim the message, and there might be some that hate you, and that's clearly what was happening when they were opposing and blaspheming. And yet there were some who, because their hearts were open to what God says, to the Lord, they were willing to hear the messenger that brought the news of salvation. So we need to have the same conviction within our hearts and courage to speak just as boldly as our brethren in the first century did, the message that needs to be proclaimed to people that are lost, those that have been misled by the teachings and doctrines of men, those who may be just living immoral, ungodly lives. They're not in any church. They're just living life how they want to live. They need so desperately to be turned around so that they can be saved, but it's not going to happen unless we think in terms not of, if I speak this word, I might be rejected or someone might hate me. That can't be a concern, because that will happen sometimes. But there's also this outcome. There will be people who are glad to hear, that want and desire to learn more, and that will be believers and will be baptized, as we see there in verse 8. And think about the city of Corinth. Corinth was an ungodly, pagan, corrupt city, and yet there were believers there. We can have great outcomes if we're willing to go forth with the word of truth to those who are lost and remember what Jesus has spoken here. Here's another thing he says. Look at verse 21. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake." In other words, what you suffer is going to be because of me, because I am the Son of God, because I have placed requirements upon humanity, that if people are going to be saved, there are things they must do, that if they don't do these things, they're going to be lost. And you tell people that, and you proclaim that, and you call people to repentance. It's my way to life eternal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, he said in John 14. So now, being that we know these things and what will happen for his name's sake, he says the reason is they do not know him who sent me. It's typically not the case, and it certainly wasn't at that time, that the Jews were unaware of God. He's not talking about some of the Jews that you're trying to reach, just they don't even know God. They don't even know about him. But rather, it's the concept of what knowing truly involves, as John teaches in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, let's look at what John says as he relates the idea of what it means to know God. Verse 3, 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. How can I know if I know God? How can I know if somebody else knows God in the true sense of knowing him? He says, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus was talking about people during that time who didn't follow God. They didn't give their hearts to God and submit to him. Otherwise, if they had done that, they would be willing to hear the disciples as well. But they weren't. Their hearts were already against what God said. They were bound to the teachings and doctrines that they wanted to follow. And so God's will, their hearts were not open to. So you can truly say the people who don't follow God's will, they don't really know God. They do not know him. They may profess to know God. They may profess to be loving disciples of the Lord. But if they aren't doing what God has said, then they do not truly know him. They do not truly know him. So, let me see if I can fix this real quick. All right. So, for his name's sake, we must be willing to go through the hardships that will come our way. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what Peter says, and this is just a few verses following the ones we looked at earlier. Notice verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So if you suffer this for the name of Christ, for Christ's sake, you're willing to go through this, that he might be magnified and glorified, that he might be taught in his name, proclaimed in his goodness and the salvation that comes through him. You're willing to tell all that, but you suffer reproach as a result. Blessed are you. He says, don't suffer as all of these things relating to evil practices, verse 15. Yet, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So this is what we need to remember. We will suffer, but you can be glad to suffer on his account. In Acts chapter 5, this was following the persecution that was suffered by the apostles. And we read that account a little earlier when they were taken before the council. But one verse after what we did note, we saw verse 40 and how that they were beaten. But then in verse 41, notice what it says. So they departed. After they were beaten, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Suffer shame for his name. So when you, in the name of Christ, by his authority, do the work of a child of God And in any way you suffer reproach, you suffer persecution, you suffer rejection, ridicule, whatever it might be, he says you are blessed. That's a good thing. And you can, in fact, with brethren who've already gone on before us, you can rejoice because it's a good thing. So what we need to have is a mindset that we're going to forge ahead. Hatred, opposition, people despising us, reviling us, doesn't matter. It's going to come. But we see it as suffering with Christ. And it's for His name, on His behalf, that we go through those things. And then the final thing we notice tonight is in the remaining verses, Jesus just simply describes some of these wicked ones and what they do and how that, first of all, as you notice in verse 22, they have no excuse for what they have done. If I had not come and spoken to them. In other words, if Jesus hadn't come with the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom, he came revealing truth that they then rejected, including the truth he was the Son of God. If he hadn't come and revealed all this truth, which they then rejected, there would have been no problem, right? If you don't reject the truth, you're okay. But he came with the truth, and then they rejected it. They have no excuse for their sin. The truth has been revealed. They have been taught what they needed to do in order to be right with God and to attain salvation. But they have rejected that and turned away from it. And then he explains that their attitude is such that it's revealing of something that none of them would ever confess, but it's the truth. They even hate God the Father. Here's Jesus coming onto the scene. He looks like some common man, the son of a carpenter, nothing special about him. And he comes with all of this teaching that is telling people to start turning to something else, away from the law of Moses, and that he is the Son of Man, the Son of God. And therefore, when they start rejecting Jesus, all that he says, they also do something else. They reject his works, which when you reject the miraculous, when you reject the very source of the truth, and Jesus, of course, was speaking that which his Father had given him. So he's respecting, teaching, and they are rejecting the divine message and also the one who was confirming that with the power. In essence, they are then rejecting God. This is, Jesus once spoke about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Those who had said, you're casting out demons in the name of demons, by the power of demons. They were standing against the very truth that was being declared and also the confirmation of it. Both the word and the power that confirmed that word. And if you reject that, there's nothing that can be done for you. There's no hope whatsoever. These, he says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. In other words, Jesus came with irrefutable proof that he was and is the Son of God. He came and his very life from the beginning was the fulfillment of prophecy. From where he was born to all the things that he did and things that he suffered. And then also, of course, the works that he did. He was raising people from the dead. He was walking on the water. People who were born blind or lame, from birth they were that way, healed instantaneously. There's no way to get around that. And even when his enemies could not refute or could not counter the fact that a miracle or multiple miracles were performed, still they were hardened against him and tried to figure out some way to silence him or silence his disciples. And thus you can see how with that kind of hatred for Christ and his followers, they also hated God because God is the one who sent Christ, who sent his disciples. We are the one sent by God. And if we are hated, they hate the Father in addition to the Son as well. And so Jesus then explains all of this is not something unexpected, but in fact, verse 25, it's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's from Psalm 69 and verse 4. The truth of the matter is that this kind of hatred for those who do what is right is seen at the very beginning of humanity between two brothers. One did what was right, and his works were accepted by God, and the other was so filled with anger and hatred that he murdered his own brother. He took his life from him. Those who do what is right will be hated by the world. But this is not something that should ever hinder us, deter us from speaking the truth, doing what is right, ever. Don't let what people think about you affect whether or not you do God's will. Don't let what people may actually do to you change what or how you speak the truth to them. You're always going to have to speak it. We don't have the option not to, because Christ died to save these people. And then the way that we speak it is always with sincere love, because we want souls to be saved, even those who are our enemies. Think about Jesus longing for those who put him on the cross to be saved. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the disposition we should have, wanting all people to be saved. And therefore, forget about the hatred. Understand that what we do is a worthy work, and we're going to do the Lord's will no matter what. And there's the encouraging aspect of it as well, that there are those who will properly respond to the truth. We and our Savior will be hated. And we will be hated because Jesus chose us out of the world, and we are not like them. Jesus has given us words to remember, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted him, they will also persecute us. And the ways of the wicked, he very clearly explained, that they, in what they do, stand even so boldly as to be opposed to the Father himself. That's the end result. That's a logical conclusion to the path that they have taken. And this is something that ought to make us be very determined, patient with people, but determined to forge ahead, knowing it's the path that our Savior took. He was not deterred from laying down his life for us, and we owe him our lives. We owe him our souls, and we must thus be willing to lay down our lives for him. As we think about the great hope that we have through our Lord, and the greatest of all works that we can do in his service, in his cause, we need to think about that the only way to be a part of all of that and on the path that leads us to his side and recipients of the reward that is awaiting those who live that kind of life is to begin it through faith in Jesus Christ. And a willingness to alter our course of living, to not live in sin and for the pleasure of it, but say, I'm dead to that, I repent of that sin, I'm moving forward and living for the Lord. And the life that is fully convicted and convinced that Jesus is the Son of God must be willing to acknowledge that truth, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, and just like many others have throughout the ages, that we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that we're willing then to follow that command that cleanses us. Like the leper of old, Naaman, who dipped in the Jordan River, when he obeyed the command that was given, after the seventh time, he came forth with skin like a child's. You can come forth from baptism, the waters of baptism, with the soul, like the soul of a child, spotless, free from any sin whatsoever, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And staying faithful to him, remember, death to sin, but alive to righteousness is the way that we live. Taking whatever may come, just like Jesus did, but persevering through it all because he is with us. He is our strength. He is the one that will help us through all that we have to face. If you're a child of God who's wandered, if you need to come home, we can pray for you as well as we stand and as we sing.